Romans 7, verses 7 to 25. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life, and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good, then, become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Well, we've spent quite a few weeks now looking through the Ten Commandments. 10 sermons, actually 11 sermons, because one of them we spent a couple of weeks on. And we've seen how the Ten Commandments reflect God's character and reflect his actions. They show us something of what God is like. So God tells us, for example, not to bear false witness. Why? Because God loves the truth and God cannot lie. God tells us not to commit adultery. Why? Because God is faithful. He loves faithfulness. And so we could go on with all the commands. They show us something about God. They're based on God's character. But I wonder what your response has been as we've looked through these Ten Commandments. Have you wanted to hear what God commands? Have you come each week interested, thinking, I really want to know what this has to say to me? Or has it really been of little interest to you? Have you agreed with God's law? Or have you found it rather restrictive, even harsh? Have you felt convicted by God's law? Or are these really just words to you? Maybe of some historical interest to Israel all those centuries ago at Sinai when God spoke those words to them. As you've heard these Ten Commandments, have you wanted to change your behavior? Or has that not really mattered to you that much? Have you felt your need for God to forgive you and to help you to obey? Or do you really feel, well, I'm pretty fine, thank you very much? What's your response been as we've spent these weeks looking at God's law? Well, to help us understand the response that we've had, whatever that may have been, we're going to look at Romans chapter 7. And in this chapter, Paul speaks about his own experience. In verses 7 to 13, he talks about the effects of the law and the effect that that had on him before he became a Christian. And then from verse 14, he talks about his struggle in trying to obey God's law. But he's speaking as a Christian. And he ends with a great assurance of God's help, that the Lord Jesus will deliver him. Now, Paul often, in his letters, spoke about his personal experience. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16, he talks about the mercy that God has had on him. And he says, and this is an example to those who would later believe. Because Paul had been a blasphemer, he had persecuted the church, he calls himself as the worst of sinners, and yet God had mercy on him. And he said God did this to him so that he could be an example to others of how God shows mercy. So Paul saw his own experience in some way as a kind of model for others who would believe. And so here in Romans chapter 7, he writes and speaks about how he had come to see the truth of God's law and how it convicted him of his sin, and then how he struggles as a Christian to obey that law. But he's modeling for us what the Christian experiences. Now, of course, the details of our experiences will be unique to each of us. The intensity of our experiences will vary, but I think the pattern is going to be similar. And so what Paul experiences is the same kind of thing that other Christians experience. So I've asked you the question this morning, how did you respond as we looked at the Ten Commandments? Now I'm going to think, how does your response compare to Paul's response? Paul, who is given to us as an example of what a Christian is, how does your response to God's law compare to Paul's response? And there are three ways we see in this chapter, three ways in which Paul responds to God's law. And the first is this. Firstly, you're convicted of sin by God's law. That's our first heading. You're convicted of sin by God's law. Now remember, Paul had been a Pharisee, a religious leader, well-versed in the Old Testament, and especially in God's law. And if you were to look at his life, here was a man who was blameless. You know, if you wanted to point out a good, upright Jewish citizen, you would have pointed at Saul of Tarsus. If you wanted to know the details of any of the laws of Moses, you could ask Paul, and he would tell you not only what the Old Testament said, but what all the rabbis had been saying down through the centuries. He was an expert in the law. But at some point, and we don't know exactly when this was, one of the Ten Commandments, these core commands that are central to all of the law of Moses, one of these commandments started to really niggle him. You see, he thought that he was obeying God's law. But he didn't realize until this moment that actually his heart had been wrong. Once he had walked with a spring in his step. He was the great Pharisee. He felt as alive as anyone could feel. Why? Because God must be so pleased with him. Look at his life. He could speak of all the obedience that he was offering. He could speak of maybe the fasting that he did. He could be like that Pharisee in the parable that Jesus told. He stood up and thanks God for all the things that he's able to do and how he's not like others, like this tax collector. But then one day, Paul's bubble is burst. Because he realizes that he is coveting. He suddenly realizes that his thoughts have been sinful. Though outwardly he looked such a good person, inwardly he was rotten to the core. His bubble has been burst. Now, he doesn't use that metaphor. He talks about dying. It was such a dramatic experience for him that it's like the law caused him to die. He'd been full of life, the spring in his step. He thought he was pleasing to God. And suddenly, the law causes him to die. He'd been coveting, and he just hadn't seen it before. Let's read what he says. Middle of verse 7. I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. Now remember, he is describing his experience here. He's not talking about his status. He's not talking about how once he was dead in trespasses and sins and then made alive in Christ. That's not the context here. He's talking about his experience. So once he feels alive, now he's convicted of sin, and he feels dead. Not only does the law show up his covetousness, but sin then kind of stirs up in him even more covetousness. Now, we don't know exactly what he was coveting, but let's imagine that he was coveting his neighbor's house. And perhaps at first he thought, well, this was just appreciating how fine his neighbor's house looked. Can you imagine a fine house, maybe some lovely pillars, maybe really nice terracotta tiles on the roof. Well, they all had them, didn't they? But a really large house, a lovely courtyard, some water features. And Paul really appreciated this house, let's say. But the day came when Paul realized that actually this wasn't simply appreciating good architecture. Paul, in his heart, was coveting that house. He really wanted to have it for himself. But then he found that this happened. Instead of turning away from that sin, when he realizes he's coveting, and when the command says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, Paul found that sin within him just inflamed his heart to even more covetousness. And perhaps he started thinking like this, why should my neighbor have everything so good? I don't just want his house, I want his servants as well, and I'd rather like his wife. And so Paul says, sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the command, produced in me every kind of covetousness. You see, that's what sin does in our hearts. That's the perversity of our hearts. If we're told not to do something, we want to do it. Years ago, when I was working one time on my first car, in those days you could work on cars because they weren't full of computers inside them, and I was working on the brakes, and I'd removed the brake drum and the brake shoes, and in my Haynes manual, it said in bold capitals at this point, do not depress the brake pedal. I wish those words hadn't been there. I started to wonder, why does it say that? I wonder what would happen. And just then a friend happened to come by. So I said, you wouldn't mind just sitting in the driver's seat, and when I tell press, just press the brake pedal. And as I watched, and he pressed, and he pressed, and he pressed, all the brake fluid started squirting out. It was a very expensive job as I gently, gingerly pushed it down the road to the garage. That's the power and the deceptiveness of sin. Knowing you're not supposed to do something, you want to do it. You know, I have a similar thing with car park attendants. If a car park, you know, you go to a National Trust place and the car park attendant, sometimes they look so pompous and say, they want you to, I don't want to park there, I want to park anywhere but there. And for some reason, it just sort of gets me and I, you know, the family laugh at me and anyway. But that's what it is, isn't it? We have this tendency, if God says, don't do this, sometimes it's the very thing that we want to do. And you know, that's the deceptiveness of sin. It traps us. And it sucks us into this addictive cycle of doing wrong. You know it's wrong, but you can't stop yourself. And you just do more and more. And you're trapped. I wonder if something like this has been your experience. And you're convicted of that sin. God's law is doing its work in you. Paul suddenly realized that he was covetous. He thought he was a blameless person. But God's law started to do its work in him. He knew that he was a sinner. He knew that he couldn't sort it out. In fact, the law seemed to irritate his sinful heart even more, and sin within him started to be even more covetous. And he's convicted of his sin. He knows that he deserves God's punishment. Now, some people feel that conviction intensely. Like Paul here, and he calls it like a kind of dying. Verse 9, once I was alive apart from the law. You know, before the law really hit me, I was full of life. But when the commandment came, sin sprang to life, and I died. Verse 10, I found that the very command that was intended to bring life actually brought death. Verse 11, for sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. Verse 13, did that which is good then become death to me? His was a really intense sense of conviction. Now, that same intensity might not be true of everyone. But nonetheless, when the law is doing its work in someone's heart, it convicts them of their sin. Paul's self-assurance, his self-righteousness died. And Paul was left with nothing to hold on to. It was like his soul had been stripped bare before God. And he had absolutely nowhere to hide. If he were hauled before God's judgment seat, he knew he would be condemned immediately. And that's what the law did in his heart. Now, as I say, not everyone who becomes a Christian will experience the same level of conviction. But there will be some sense of guilt before God. And some awareness that you simply can't sort this out yourself. I wonder, is that something that you've ever experienced? You might be saying, well, of course. Well, take heart. Because actually, that's the experience of anyone and everyone who becomes a Christian. They come to the end of themselves. They realize that they are sinful before God. And actually, it's at that point that the message of God's salvation suddenly becomes relevant to them. They may have heard of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins from when they grew up, but it really didn't mean that much to them. But when the law convicts them of their sin, when they see that they have no hope before God, that they're guilty, that's when they start to take the gospel seriously. Perhaps at first they think it's impossible that Jesus should ever care about them, let alone die for them. But they know they need God's forgiveness. They know they need his power to free them from the grip of sin. And as they read his promises of life for those who will look to Jesus, of forgiveness to those who trust in him, his promise that he would never cast out any who come to him, then they begin to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. And they're saved. They lay hold of that promise that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let me ask, have you done that? Have you experienced the end of yourself, that you no longer realize that you are what you once thought you were, but you're convicted of that sin, and you realize that you need someone to forgive you, to deliver you, to help you? That was Paul's experience. First response to God's law, you're convicted of sin. Secondly, you love God's law. You love God's law. You see, before someone becomes a Christian, they'll obey some of God's laws as it suits them. You know, they can see, I think the majority of people can see that murder and theft, even lying, for example, they're wrong, they hurt other people, sometimes hurt people badly. And so they avoid those obvious sins. But other commands seem very restrictive to them, especially in our culture. Commands on sexual morality. To think that sex is only for marriage between a man and a woman, that's far too restrictive for the majority of people in our culture. And so the morality that most people aspire to is, well, do what you want, so long as you don't hurt others. That's what people say, isn't it? That's the morality that most people live by. And they make it sound so innocent. Of course, whenever you disobey God's law, ultimately, it does hurt others. And we've seen that as we've looked through the Ten Commands. What might seem an innocent sin actually does hurt other people. But it also hurts us. The person who starts down this path can end up in a very, very bad place. Let me read to you what Paul says, the end result of this kind of attitude. Chapter 1 of Romans from verse 28. Furthermore, just as these people did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so they reject God, they reject his law, God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what they ought not to be done. They become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Before someone becomes a Christian, it's not that they're going to do all those things that are listed there, but actually that they approve of certain bad behavior. They don't love God's law. But things change dramatically when someone becomes a Christian. No longer are they keeping the knowledge of God out of their life. They don't push God away. They want God. As we saw, they've felt their guilt. They've sought God's forgiveness. And God frees them from their addiction to sin. But they also start to see God's law in a new light. They see it as good, that it reflects him. that it's not harsh or restrictive, but actually given to us for our freedom, as James says and describes it as the law that gives freedom. James 2 and verse 12. And now they want to obey God's law. They know that this is what Jesus wants them to do. He says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. John 14, verse 15. And what's happened in this person who's become a Christian is what the prophet Jeremiah had prophesied hundreds of years before when he spoke about the new covenant. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. This is the covenant that I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. Instead of being written on tablets of stone, it's going to be on their hearts. In other words, they're going to embrace this. They're going to love God's law. And from your heart, you agree with the psalmist. That's why Martin read for us from Psalm 119 and verse 97, where the psalmist says, oh, how I love your law. And Paul speaks of this here in Romans chapter 7. He wants to obey. Verse 18. For I have the desire to do what is good. Before, he simply kept the law to have an outward appearance, to be seen as good by others, to be seen as a good Pharisee. But his heart was full of covetousness. But now he longs to please God. He sees that God's law is good. And he uses this phrase in verse 22, in my inner being, I delight in God's law. It's similar to what the Apostle John says. If you want to turn to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. It says, in fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. You know, so often people think, well, God's laws are just restrictive, they're a burden. No, for the believer, God's commands are not burdensome. Now, is this your experience? Paul writes as someone who is a model to all of us who believe. We may not experience the same intensity of his emotions, but in principle, we will have the same thing. So let me ask you, do you see God's law as a burden, restrictive, killjoy? As something that simply makes you feel guilty all the time? Or do you agree with the Apostle John and say, no, they're not burdensome. Out of love for God, I want to obey. Do you agree with Paul when he says, in my inner man, in my inner being, I delight in God's law? Do you agree with James when he writes that this law gives freedom? If that's your heart, if you sit there this morning thinking, yeah, I wanted to hear those Ten Commands. I wanted to hear because I want to obey. I love God's law, then I want you to be encouraged this morning because God has changed your heart. Someone who is not a Christian does not love God's law. Oh yes, they'll keep some of it. They'll have an appearance. Outwardly, they won't want to be a terrible person. But deep in their heart, they don't really love God's law. They don't long to obey God. But if you do love God, if you do love his law, if you do long to live a life that pleases him, that is because God has changed your heart. There's no other explanation. By nature, people do not love God's law. We see it in our society. We know it in our own experience before we were Christians. But God changes our hearts. That's the second response to God's law. Firstly, God's law convicts you of your sin. Secondly, if you're a Christian, You love God's law. Thirdly, you struggle to obey God's law. Sorry to end on a downer, but we've got to be true to the scripture and true to our experience. Thirdly, you struggle to obey God's law. You might think that having been saved from sin, having gone through that experience of realizing your guilt before God and your helplessness, and then you receive God's forgiveness, you feel freed from that guilt, that now you'd obey God. You love his law. You want to obey. You would have thought, well, now you can start living this wonderful life of obedience to God. Sadly, that's not the case. And Paul speaks of his struggle to obey God's law. Up to verse 13, he's used the past tense. Oh, he realized he was covetous. It produced in him every kind of coveting. All in the past tense. But from verse 14, he talks in the present tense. He's talking about his ongoing struggle. He says, I am unspiritual. I do not understand what I'm doing. Present tense. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. He talks about this struggle that he has to obey God's law. Verse 19, for I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. You see, there's a battle within. It talks about something waging war within him. This is what spiritual warfare is all about. You know, forget the kind of people talking about demons. No. This is what spiritual warfare is about. It's about your struggle with sin and temptation. Waging war against the law of my mind, verse 23. Now, why? Why? You know, someone becomes a Christian, they love God's law, they want to obey it. Well, why don't they? Why is there this struggle within their heart? Well, Paul tells us, verse 18. He says, I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. The old translation was, in my flesh, in my sinful nature. He's not talking about his body so much as that old nature that he had. But he still has it. He still has this sinful nature. It's not the only thing he has, but he still has that old sinful nature. He longs to be liberated. We'll talk about that in chapter 8. But that doesn't happen until the end, until he reaches heaven. For the time being, there's this war going on within him. You see, once the sinful nature had no rival in his life, and everything was at peace within, it didn't matter to him that he was covetous. He just thought he was appreciating his neighbor's house. He didn't think it was sin. He didn't think anything of it. He was proud in his righteousness. He didn't think anything of that pride. He didn't realize his pride. But he does now. Suddenly, his heart has been changed, and he loves God's law, and there's a conflict within. The old nature is there, still wanting to do those bad things. The new nature is there that loves God's law. And there's a tension. There's a battle. Think of it like this. Imagine an office at work. And this office is full of people, and all of them are always complaining and gossiping. Any moment they can to slag off their boss, they're doing it. And they don't think anything of it. Because that's what they've always been like. That's what you do in this office. I don't know if that's what your office is like. I hope not, but this is what this office is like. But then, a few new people are recruited. And they start working in this office, and they have a much better attitude. And they don't join in the slander and the gossip and the slagging people off. they work a bit more diligently. But you know what? Suddenly there's tension between those who are still there, who like to have a bit of a gossip and a bit of a moan, and those who just want to get on with their work and are thankful for the job that they've got. They want to do a good job. And suddenly there's tension in the office. Yeah? And sometimes those who want to work diligently have the upper hand and they're all getting on with it. And other times, well, the moaners get the upper hand. Well, it's a bit like that within us. You see, when you become a Christian, you still have the old nature. But you also have a new heart. You have a new nature. God's Spirit within you, the life of God within you. That's why you love God's law, because God has done his work within you. And yet, suddenly, when all seemed at peace before, suddenly there's tension. Suddenly it's difficult. Suddenly that covetousness, that pride matters to you. Paul describes it not as two sets of different people at work in an office, but he describes it as two laws or two principles, verse 21. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. You see, the two are at loggerheads. The old nature dragging you back into sin, the new nature wanting you to do right. And you know what? Left to yourself, the old nature would win. It enslaves. Verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. Verse 23. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work in me. Left to ourselves, we lose this battle every time. And we feel bad at our failure. Paul does. He says, oh, what's going on? I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And he sums it up in verse 24. What a wretched man I am. Thankfully, it doesn't stop at that point. Because it's not the full picture. Left to ourselves, that would be the full picture. But he goes on. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. He'll talk a lot more about that in chapter 8. But he simply brings in Jesus at this point. That's where his hope lies. Now here's a really important point. If you're a Christian, you became a Christian when you cried out to Jesus Christ to forgive you, to cleanse you, to free you from the grip of sin. But here's a really important point. You don't just stop looking to him then. Because if you do, you'll just be enslaved by your sin once more. That's what Paul's been saying. When you become a Christian, you look to Jesus in faith to help you. To live as a Christian, you do exactly the same every day. Who's going to deliver me? Who's going to deliver me, Paul, the Christian? Not the law. Not my efforts. Not my trying all the harder. No, I thank God he delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. You keep looking to Jesus. You see, if you're a Christian, you will always need Jesus Christ. There will never be one moment between now and the whole of eternity when you will not be completely dependent upon Jesus Christ. He saves and he keeps you. He doesn't just save you, forgive you, and then say, now get on with it. Because you'd fail. And some people think, well, I could never be a Christian. You're absolutely right. You could never be a Christian. You'd make a miserable Christian. We'd all make miserable Christians. That's because when you become a Christian, you need to hold on to Jesus. And he keeps you. He helps you. He says, take my yoke upon you. That means stay with me together. He uses the picture of the vine and the branches. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Well, those branches have got to stay in the vine constantly, every single moment. How do we do it? We abide in his word. We read what he says to us. We feed on what he says to us. We pray to him. We ask for his help. We're encouraged by fellowship together with each other. These are the ways we hold on to Jesus Christ. We want to obey, but we will fail if we just look to the law. You love God's law, but the law is powerless. The law tells you how to live, and you want to live that way. You look to Jesus. You ask him to help you. And when you fail, you ask him to forgive you again. Never, ever go back to the law as if somehow it's going to give you life, as if it will give you strength. Don't think when you fail, I've got to make up somehow and get back to that point where I can ask God to help me again. No, no. The moment you fail, you go straight back to Jesus. You confess that sin. And you ask him to help you there and then. If you're ever tempted to try and make up, you've missed it. You look to Jesus constantly. Remember this verse. Who's going to rescue me? Not Moses. Not the law. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He delivers. So what's your response to God's law? Have you experienced that conviction that the law brings? Are you convinced before God that you have sinned? Because until you are, you're never going to be a Christian. I'm sorry. If this means nothing to you, well... But when the law convicts you of your sin, then you see your need of Jesus. And when you cry to him, he forgives you and changes your heart. And you start to love God's law. You want to please him, even when no one else knows. It matters to you when you disobey God, even when no one else sees it. It matters to you if you're coveting. It matters to you if you're full of pride or envy. Why does it matter? Because your heart's different now. There's a battle raging within you. Or was at peace before? But not anymore. The third response is you struggle to obey the law of God. But you have one who helps you. Let's pray.